Amen, amen. How's everybody doing? All right, all right. All right. Just to kind of, next week is our exam week, right? Am I right? I'm trying to kind of get a bearing. I might be off. I'm just trying to, if somebody have their manual, their booklet, let me know. It is? Okay. I thought it was, but I wasn't 100%. Okay. All right. Well, that's good. That's good. Okay. We're going to go ahead and get into a word of prayer and get right into that. So next week, just kind of a reminder, everybody, you know, get prepared for exams. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that this is the day that you have made and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it, Father. We thank you right now, Lord God, for our apostle, for our man of God over this house, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, for the instruction that we're learning in this school, Lord God, that we are being equipped, Lord God, to go out and to evangelize the world. We're being equipped to be good stewards over God's house, Lord God. Hallelujah. And how to walk in honor, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that we're men and women of integrity, men and women of loyalty, and men and women of loyalty and honor before God and before our men and women of God. And we just thank you and we give you all the praise. And Lord, I just thank you for the Holy Spirit showing up, Lord God, assisting me in everything that he would have for me to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to, in your books, we're going to go back to the books. And I don't remember what page number it is, but there is a chapter where it talks about a tale of two kings, where it's talking about King David and King Uzziah. We're going to be talking about what they did. 148? Okay, all right. What they did and how they started out doing what God had commanded them to do, but they got off track one way or another. I just want to start off by saying, just because you're in a position of authority does not mean you can do what you want to do. What I mean by that is in regards to violating spiritual laws and protocols of God's government. Men and women who are placed in positions of leadership, positions of authority, actually you're put up under a higher standard of excellence, because people look towards you for leadership, for guidance, for instructions, and you're to be role models to those people who are under you. So, you know, you're still obligated to God and for your actions. You must respect God's ordinances, God's government, and you must respect God's people. People who are in authority are not above the law. You are even more accountable because of your position of authority. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, it says, "But he that knoweth not and did not commit things worthy of stripes, but was beaten with few stripes." Let me read that again. "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him shall he ask the more." In other words, to whom much is given, much is required. And we're talking about leadership, and in every area of our life, God promotes us in particular positions of authority in our churches, whether it's working in the choir, working as an usher, in whatever capacity in your church you might be serving as, you know, when you're put in that position of leadership, you need to be a leader of integrity, of moral integrity and uprightness. Amen. Honor is just as important, even more so for those who are in positions of God's delegated authority. We will look at two kings that used their God-given positions wrongly, and for that were judged according to their actions. One of the things about sin, God will forgive sin, but there always are going to be consequences for wrong actions and for wrong motives. And what I'm going to do, we're going to read a little bit from our Bibles. If you want to, you can turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we're going to be reading about David and one action that he did that caused him to walk in dishonor. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him and all Israel, and that they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still in Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David set and inquired after the woman, and said, and one said, it was Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her, and she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David that she was with child." So here we see King David. This was a time where his army was out at battle, but he stayed in the palace, and most of the men, most of the leadership was out on the battlefield. And he's one day up on the top of the palace. Palace was probably the highest point in the whole city, so he can look over the whole city. And while he was doing that, he saw Bathsheba, one of his faithful servants' wife, taking a bath inside of her house, or the gates of her house. And according to scriptures, the Bible said that she was a very beautiful woman to look at. And so now David desires her, and he sends for her. And now he's the king. You got to recognize he's the one that's in authority. And so she comes, and it says that David had sex with her. And after she was cleansed, she was brought back home. But through their encounter, Bathsheba becomes pregnant. And now we're going to see what David did to cover up his sin. You know, I mean, Uriah was one of David's trusted servants. We're going to see even with Uriah, he was very loyal to David right up until the end, you know. But, you know, going back to what we stated earlier, just because you're in a position of authority does not mean that you're above the law. Matter of fact, as I stated earlier, to whom much is given, much more is it required of you. You know, it's a higher standard of excellence. You know, in anything that we do, if we're called into the leadership or in delegated authority, and we have people who are under us, they're looking up to us for proper leadership. A lot of times, good people fall because they see people mismanaging leadership. You know, and so one of the things the Lord shared with me years ago, he said, "Son," he says, "people are watching you. They're watching how you conduct yourself, how you submit to your man of God." And so you always want to be a person above reproach, a person who's fair, who's honest, who's loyal, who's committed, because they'll look to you for leadership. I know that there have been times we might have had a special meeting that was called at the spur of the moment, or something might have happened. And I never forget one of my life bearers made a comment to me. He said, "You know, Brother Carroll, you always show up. You do whatever it takes to get the job done." But the reason for that is because I've watched my man of God. I've watched him over the years when he was sitting under Ken and Hagen, and I watched him go to just about every meeting and watch how he found and was able to get the front seats. Matter of fact, I was one of the runners at times that would toss the Bible in the seat so he and Miss Carolyn could get in one of the front seats, you know. But I've watched that commitment over the years. And you see, when you have a good leader, then that makes you not only a good follower, but when God now begins to promote you in areas of leadership, you got a good example. And so you know, all you got to do is walk in the examples that was set before you. But But when you have bad examples, that's when you have people who don't follow properly, because they get missed signals. But anyway, we're going to move on, and we're going to read a little bit more. It says in verse 6, and David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto David, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to the house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed what was him a mess of meat from the king. So basically, David sent him to go back to his house with a feast, with some food. Verse 9 says, and Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not to his own house. Now, he was brought in from the battlefield, and you see, and I think you already know the story, but what David was doing was setting him up, because his wife is already pregnant now. And so we're gonna bring him out of the battlefield. He told Joab to go get him and bring him to the palace. So he comes to the palace, and David's questioning him about how things are going. And he said, go on to your house. I'm have a feast prepared for you. Go wash yourself. In other words, spend time with your wife. You know, relax from the battle. But Uriah was so committed that he said, look, hey, I got men out there risking their lives for the king. I don't feel right spending time with my wife at this time right now, when I know we got people at war. I would rather be on the battlefield. I know the king sent for me. He inquired about what's going on, but I'm not gonna eat and be merry in a time when we were in war. And so it said that he slept there, right there at the king's house, and he didn't go to his house. Verse 10 says, and when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, comest thou not for thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto him, now this is what Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Jabob and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go unto my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as my soul liveth, says, I will not do this thing. In other words, I can't do it in good conscience, because I'm a loyal servant, and I want to stay committed. I don't want to have my men and my troop, my platoon out there risking their lives, and I'm back home having a good time. Okay, verse 12, and David said to Uriah, tarry with me tomorrow also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and made him drink at the eve. And at that eve, he went out to lie on his bed when the servants of the Lord, but went not down to his house. So basically, here again, you know, Uriah, he did eat, he did drink, but when it was time to go to sleep, he didn't go back to his house. He said, I'm not doing it. And so it's verse 14, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent this letter by the hands of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, let ye Uriah in the front line of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the vigilant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So here we see now David has Uriah basically killed, put him in the hottest part of the battle, you know, where the enemy's best troops were, and he told Joab to back some of your men away. You know, don't give him all the support he need. Send him in there with probably just a skeleton crew of men, and you know that he'll be killed. And you see, so that was the way of David covering up his sin. You know, but one of the things the Lord began to tell me, the Bible said that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, up and down the earth. Nothing is hid before God. Amen. Nothing is hid before God. You see, people who walk in dishonor think they're getting away with something, but you can't get away with anything. You know, God is omnipotent and God is omnipresent. And so it's very important that what's done in secret is going to be brought in the open. What's done in secret is going to be brought in open. And especially people who are in leadership, you know, I'm not going to go into no example because we already know enough examples. But justice and righteousness will always prevail. It will always prevail. And that's why it's so very important that we be men and women of integrity, men and women above reproach. Amen? Amen. All right, let me make sure I'm covering every little aspect of what I want to share. Okay, and I pointed this out already, but I want to reiterate it. When Uriah's loyalty kept him from following David's plan, David had him killed. He shed innocent blood and dishonored his neighbor and took Uriah's wife as his wife. Uriah showed honor towards David while David dishonored Uriah by taking his wife. Uriah was a man of loyalty and honor. And David took that and misconstrued it and used it for his demise. But even so, we're going to see the penalty of what happened to David. It says Nathan the prophet told David a parable about a man that had a lot of sheep and a man that had one lamb. He told him how that man with a lot of sheep took the lamb of the man who had only one lamb. And one of the men was very rich. The other man, the Bible says, was poor. If you look in your Bibles, just a few verses down. David was, he was just totally outdone. He says, you know, hey, this man needs to be punished. He needs to restore fourfold and he needs to be killed. And then Nathan, who was the prophet at that time, says, David, you are the man. You know, so here now, God, through the prophet Nathan, exposed the sin of David, exposed the dishonor of David. And David, you know, he's repenting. He's sorry for what he's done. But as I stated earlier, there's always consequences. There's always going to be penalties. It says that David, getting back, I'm kind of backtracking. David was very angry, and his anger was kindled against the man. And then, like I said, Nathan says, "You are the man." And then also we go down a little further. It says, "Therefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight." Now this is Nathan's talking. "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Now here comes the penalty for David's operating in the spirit of dishonor. Anytime you have dishonor at this level, it brings all kind of upheaval, generational upheaval in a person's family. Because remember last week I talked about sins, transgressions, and iniquities. You know, David literally transgressed because he went into another man's property, took another man's possession, and crossed the line and crossed a border that was set that shouldn't have never been crossed. And that's a transgression. And the Bible says that when you walk in transgressions and iniquities, that sin is carried down from one generation to the next, down to the third generation. And so David's lineage had to suffer the penalty. And not only did his lineage suffer the penalty, but David, the son that he and Bathsheba had, that son was born, but that son died. One of the penalties of his sin was that his son would not live. And so there are severe consequences for not honoring and walking in honor, especially for people who are in positions of leadership. Okay, this is a point here that I definitely want you to know. One of the penalties of David's dishonor towards his servant Uriah was that his son for Bathsheba would die. As a result of the penalties of dishonor was reaped in David's family for generations. As a result of the penalties for the dishonor that David did, his family reaped, reaped all kind of havoc for generations. Dishonor sowed in any place will bring generational upheaval. Dishonor that is sowed in any place, anywhere, will bring generational upheaval, the author says. The thing David loved the most died, his son with Bathsheba. Sometimes the penalty for dishonor is having to have something valuable taken away from you. Because of his sin, because of his dishonor, because of his disloyalty to his loyal servant Uriah, his son was killed. All right. One of the things I often think about in that scenario is as men and women of God, it's so very important for us to be where God wants us to be. When you're in God's perfect will and doing what God called you to do, it's kind of hard for you to get in mischief. And I mean, a lot of times things will try to find you. But one of the things I found out, when you're busy doing what God called you to do, you don't have time to get into all kinds, like my grandmother used to say, all kinds of devilment. When you're busy working for God and fulfilling your position, your role, within you're focused. You know, one of the things we talked about in the last couple of weeks about people who are passive, who kind of sit around because they got offended, you know, they're easily fault finding because of the fact that they're looking around and they're not being active. But when you're about your Father's business, you are taking care of something that's precious to you. So you're not just going to just do anything. You're gonna hold forth a standard, and if David would have been out in the battle with his men, he wouldn't been home. He would have never seen Bathsheba. He would have never fell into that sin, you know. But even so, you know, it's so very important for us to walk in integrity. Amen. All right, we're gonna move on now. We're gonna talk about Uzziah, the king. And in this particular scenario, we'll see a man that God blessed and who followed God's commands and who was loyal and did what God called him to do, and God blessed him. Now, in this scenario, what we're going to be looking at is staying in your place of anointing. Staying in your place of anointing. That's very important. It's important for you to know what God, what gifts, what talents, what abilities God has blessed you with, what flows out of you naturally, how God uses you, and to stay in that lane, to stay in that vein until God or your man of God tells you it's time for promotion, to move into another area or level of anointing. Because it's dangerous to walk into an office that God has not called you to walk in. It is very dangerous. We'll see here with Uzziah how he, even though he was king and God was blessing him, but he got a little beside himself and think that he can off now. I can go into the fivefold ministry. I can do what the priests do. You know, but he wasn't called to be a priest. He wasn't called to be a high priest. He was called to be king over God's people, not a priest. You know, there's a distinct difference. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I remember Kenan Hagin in one of his teachings years ago made the comment. He said, many men live and die and never reach the first phase of their ministry, of what God has called them to do. They go off in a particular area of ministry because it's popular, because they see other people doing it. They see the glamour in maybe being a pastor or being an evangelist, but God never called them to that area of ministry, you know. And wherever God calls you, he's going to equip you for that gift, for that vision. Where there is a vision, there will always genuinely be provision, you know. And you have a lot of people, you have people who venture off in areas that God didn't call them to venture off into. And there's some people who live and die and never reach the first phase of their ministry. That's why it's so very important to pray and seek God and ask God, Lord, what have you called me to do? How do you want me to undergird, support my man or my woman of God? You know, how can I best use whatever talent, whatever gift, whatever abilities that you have given me to serve properly? And God will show you. A lot of times your man or your woman of God will come to you and ask you to serve in certain capacities. There's nothing that I have done in this ministry that I have not been called by the apostle to do. You know, there's nothing. I mean, every area that I've ever served in or served under is because I was asked and called into that particular service. You know, and that's one way to stay safe, you know. And even if the Lord, you know, for whatever and whatever time frame it might be, if the Lord says I'm calling you to be a pastor, if I go to my man of God, my apostle, and I said I'm kind of sensing a move towards ministry in the pastorate area, and he says, son, I don't have anything. Guess what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna go back and sit in my seat, and I'm gonna continue to serve, and I'm gonna just sit on it. And then when if God gives him the signal, he says, son, I think it's time. Well, then that's when it's gonna be time. And see, that keeps you. That's where you have a hedge of protection. Oh Lord Jesus. You know, you want a hedge of protection. You don't want to go out there on your own, because the minute you step into an area that you, and even though, even though God may be calling you in that area, but the time might not be right. You still got things you need to learn, lessons, and you need to be groomed. You need the rough edges need to be cut off. You know, give you an example. Aaron had two sons. They were in line for the priesthood. Aaron was the high priest. He went into the most holy of holy and he offered up incense before God. Okay? He had two sons who were in line for the priesthood, but it wasn't time yet for them to go in the most sacred place of the holy of holies. So one day they ventured off, and the Bible calls it strange fire. They went and they offered up strange fire before God, you know. And when they went in there in an area that they weren't caught, even though they were in line for it, you know, next when Aaron was off the scenes, you know, Eleazar, one of the sons, would have been the next one to take over the priesthood. But they, I guess they figured it was going to get some practice, you know. Well, they practice turned into a fatality, because they fell down dead. I'm going to say this. Oh, Jesus. I'm trying to see how can I say it. You don't play with ministry. You don't play. Right now I'm in fear and trembling. You know, though I've studied the word, I've ministered other places, but I recognize I'm under an apostolic anointing. This is new to me, to be under such an anointing. And it's to the point where you walk and you operate as a barefooted priest. What I mean by a barefooted priest, you walk lightly, because there's such an anointing, and you don't wanna take a misstep. You know, if I'm called to fulfill a particular assignment, whether that's teaching on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, you know, I'm so, Lord, I don't want to mess up. Lord, I want to only do what I've been instructed to do. You know, if the man of God say, pull the lever, I'll pull the lever. But if he say, don't pull the lever, guess what? Greg ain't pulling no lever. You know, I'm not going to do nothing that I'm not instructed to do, you know, because you're standing in a pulpit of an apostle who holds one of the highest positions there is. You know, there's always a residue anointing on that altar, as far as I'm concerned. You know, and when I'm in any kind of position like that, I'm in fear and trembling to I'm going to only minister in the same vein that my man of God ministers in. You know, I'm not going to do anything, you know, or do something contrary or because of what I see in the Word. And you know, we're living in a dispensation of grace. I mean, you know, I may not just fall down dead, but it's still going to be detrimental to my progress in ministry or areas where, well, son, you missed the lesson, so now you got to go back and sit back in this seat and wait because you didn't learn, you didn't understand, you wasn't paying attention, you wasn't following instructions. You know, I always tell men and women, you know, follow the instructions that your men and your women of God gives you. If they tell you to stand up and spin around, run, whatever, you know, there's blessings for obedience. You know, there's blessings for obedience. I'm running out of time, but I just wanted to share that. Let's talk about Uriah now. Uriah the king who tried to walk in an office that he was not ordained to walk in. Okay, and we're coming out of 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 5 through 3. And I'm going to just read some here that I have in my notes. 16-year-old was Uriah when he began to reign. And he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name, I can't even pronounce it, Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of God. Now that was, I like that verse. Verse 4, he did that which was right in the sight of God. I'm in 2 Chronicles 26 and 4. According to all that his father Isaiah did. Verse 5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now that's good ground to walk under. You know, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. You know, Lord, I don't want to do nothing but what you instruct me to do. I want to seek your face. You know, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 7. You don't have to turn there. But anyway, I just want to just iterate this simple truth. How simple that truth is, but at the same time, you have a lot of people who don't see how simple it is, and maybe it's too simple, and they say, well, that don't apply to me. But in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 7, it says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all your ways, you want to acknowledge him, and let him direct your path. You know, it says, be wise in thy own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. There should always be a reverential fear of God, of not displeasing God, not displeasing your pastor, not displeasing the apostle of the house. You know, a reverential fear. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That keeps you humble. One of my pet peeves is, you know, you always want to stay small in your own eyes. And you see, Uzziah here, as he began to, the Lord began to bless him because, you know, he sought the Lord and he did what God was commanding him to do, and the Lord began to prosper him. He got a little bit too big for his britches, you know. Pride came up, and we'll look at that. Another scripture I wanted to share in regards to lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways direct thy path. Romans 8 and verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, as a son and a daughter of God, God will lead you and guide you by his Spirit. You know, and so it's so very important that, Lord, one of your prayers should be, Lord, I just thank you that I'm led by your Spirit, you know, that you lead me and guide me in the way that you'd have me to go, you know, and doing so, you follow His commandment. God will always lead you into green pastures. When you acknowledge God in all your ways, He will direct your steps. Make sure that every step you take is directed by the Lord and not directed by your good idea. There's a difference between a good idea and a God idea. A good idea is just your own thoughts of, well, I think this would be a good idea to do this. But if God didn't tell you, it's not a God idea. So actually, it's not a good idea. You know, you can do it, but God ain't going to be in it. You know, and see, that's what the problem like. People, they want to start something. They want to do something, you know. But the Bible says what? Except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain that build it. You know, because, you know, I never forget, Kenan Hagin made a comment. He'll bless up as much as he can, but if his hand's not in it, well, then you're laboring in your own strength, you know, and that's what you don't want to do. The Bible says in Psalms 37 and 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Make sure that your steps are ordered by the Lord. Amen. Let me move on. I'm running out of time. Uzziah the king tried to step into another man's office. It is a dangerous thing to walk in an office of government that God did not call you to do. When you do so, you're operating in dishonor. And we already talked about Aaron's sons and what Aaron's sons did, so we're not going to even get into that. But Uzziah began as a young man, a godly king, and his position was actually compatible to that of the president of the United States. He had a high position, you know, so he just wasn't, you know, like a senator or something like that. He was over a country. He was king, okay? He engaged the Philistines. This is some of the things that his accomplishments. He engaged the Philistine army in war. He took their strongholds and built cities around them. Uriah's name was known abroad as he established himself as a skilled military leader. You know, so God had gifted him in as a king to be a military leader. It says he enhanced Israel's homeland security. Like now you hear that word homeland security a lot as a buzzword, but back then you had to fortify your gates against the enemy. So he actually enhanced their security by building towers and digging wells and fortifying the gates of the city. He developed and he implemented the army and prepared them with the necessary weaponry that they needed, even sanctioned and the creation of new battle implications. He designed new weaponry to help Israel stay on top. And his name spread abroad, and he was because he was marvelously helped by God till he was strong. Whenever there is a genuine call of God or a vision from God, God will always will anoint you with provision to accompany that assignment. Whenever there is a true vision, when God's called you to something, God's going to equip you and anoint you and give you everything you need to accomplish that vision. And that's what was happening with Uzziah. Okay, but something happened also too, because my time is running out. I'm not going to get into everything I had here. One of the things I want to point out though is that, you know, Jesus told the disciples before they went out to carry the gospel, He told them not to leave in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. You know, in other words, don't go out, don't do no witnessing, don't share the gospel, don't tell nobody about me. Just stay up in the upper room and wait until the promise of the Father. You know why? Because He knew that they needed to be equipped. You know, and the Bible talks about how He gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And He also had, as the Spirit willed, there were gifts of the Spirit, you know, gifts of healing, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. You know, all of these nine spiritual gifts, God equipped the nine and all who were commissioned by God to go and to spread the gospel. So because there was a vision, there was a provision, but they had to wait for the promise so that they can be equipped. No football player would ever walk out on the field without a helmet, without shoulder pads, without cleats. It would be suicidal right now. You know, I mean, so if you don't do it in the natural, why would you do it in the spiritual? Why would you go in an office and not have the right equipment, not have the right, you know, weaponry spiritually to handle that particular battle? All right, let's move on. We need to find our area of anointing and walk in that area humbly. Uzziah was anointed to be king and anointed to function in that office. He was equipped to do what God called him to do. Uzziah worked so hard and long, relying on the Lord. He was marvelously helped by the Lord. Okay, but what happened here? It says, in his later years, when he was strong, Uzziah crossed the boundaries of lines of kings and tried to step in another office that he was not anointed for. He made a dangerous assumption that because the hand of the Lord had been with him up to that date, that now he could stand in the office of the priest without reproach, an office God did not call him to. So I got about 10 minutes. I want to get it all out. But to make a long story short, he decided, I'm going to go into the temple and I'm going to offer up incense. I'm going to do what Aaron's two sons did. Okay, you know, I'm king. You know, I should be able to do it. I got the highest natural position in the kingdom. You know, so I'm going to go in and I'm going to take some incense and I'm going to burn some incense before the Lord. Well, as he was going in the temple, one of the priests and a few other servants who were anointed to be there said, no, you're crossing the border. Don't go in. Don't do it. You know, he said, hey, look, I'm king. I can do what I want to do. You know, that's pride. That's coming in. Matter of fact, I'm trying to, let me see if I can get the exact scripture where it talked about that. Yeah, here it is. It says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. The Amplified Bible says he became pride to his destruction and he trespassed against the Lord. Trespass. He went in an area that he was not permitted to go into. When you trespass in somebody else's property, you stepped over a sign that said no trespassing. There was a sign at the temple that said, if you're not a priest, you have no business here. And he was the king, and he thought, because I'm the king and because God's hand had been with me all these years, hey, I can step over. But, you know, that wasn't the case. The minute he did that, and they tried to hold him back, but he persisted, and when he walked in there, he became a leper. His head, his forehead became leopard. And then the high priest and the servants, they saw, so they pulled him out. And at that time, now he's ready to come out now because he recognized, I didn't messed up. But it was too late. You know, his kingship or his throne was taken away from him, given to his son, and he became a leper. Bible talks about him living in several houses and dying a leper. You know, so all his accomplishments, everything that he did, though were good, you know, that one mistake cost him his throne, cost him his life, you know, stepping into an office that God did not ordain. Okay, once you have walked in your God-given office and experience great success, you are now qualified. Now, this is actually a true-false question. You are now qualified to set yourself in another office. No. You know, just because, I'm going to read it again, once you have walked in your God-given office and you've experienced great success, you know, does that qualify you now to walk into another office? No. You know, only God, you know, God is the one who promotes. God will set one up high. He will set somebody else low, you know. But it's our job I like the passage. Well, it's not really scripture, but you want to stay in your lane. And then when God, you see, and when you're faithful in that, you know, then God sees your faithfulness. And then he promotes you because you have now qualified for the next level. You know, a lot of times people step into another lane before they qualified you know, if you've ever been to a track meet, you have a lot of preliminary heats. You know, you might have 30 people running, so you have 3 or 4 heats. And you have to have what is known as a qualifying time to run in the main heat
for the medals or for the trophies, you know, to see who's the fastest. And if you don't qualify at a particular, you know, at the, you know, during the preliminaries, you should never be in the final race. You know, you have some people, they're too anxious to launch, you know, to be launched or to launch themselves, I should say, and they never qualified at that particular level. You know, there are levels, there are ranks, there are positions, you know, and you have to qualify. And if you don't qualify, well, then, you know, you still have to just stay faithful where you are. And by doing so, now God can promote you because of the fact that you have, you know, qualified. But until then, you stay in that lane. It is a dangerous thing to walk in an office of government that you are not called to. It's very dangerous. You never want to do that. And like I said, we're living in a dispensation of grace. So most probably some people won't but when the anointing is turned up and when government, apostolic government, is coming into full force, I don't know, you know, because it's high time now that we're not playing church no more. You know, we're about doing our Father's business, because when the anointing of God is strong, you don't want to be wrong. You know, you want to be, Lord, I want to be right smack dab in the middle of your will. You know, I don't want to be in a church God didn't call me to be in. You know, you couldn't pull me away from Word of Life with a industrial circles, we use what they call a cheetah bar. When something is hard to open up, you get an extension to get more leverage. If a valve won't open, you can get a long pipe and you put it on the end of a valve wrench to get more leverage. You even do that when you're changing a tire. Sometimes the lug wrench is too short, well, you can get your little pipe and you can get more weight and more pressure on it. You know, you couldn't pull me away from this ministry with a 20-foot cheetah bar, because I know this is what God called me. You know, I've learned to, and that's something I try to instill in people. If you know this, wherever you are, God called you, everything you need is going to be at that ministry serving your man or your woman of God. And you stay put, because the minute you leave, God's going to bring somebody else more qualified than you to fill your spot, more loyal, more dedicated than you. You know, I've seen it too many times. You know, but you want to stay, and because, see, that's how, in conclusion, that's how you bring honor to yourself, to your man of God, to your ministry, by fulfilling the assignment, you know, fulfilling the assignment, run the race, run it with patience, you know, because the race is not for the swift, but it's for those who endure to the end and stay and stick with the assignment, you know, be loyal to the assignment. You know, and God will bless you. He will promote you. Whatever you believe in God for is going to come through and from where you are, because God's going to be looking for you where he placed you. He's not going to be looking for you down the street. He's going to be looking for you where he placed you, you know. And sometimes I tell people, I say, I don't know what's going on. I say, go back and do the last thing God told you to do. You know, go back with the last assignment you know you were supposed to be on. Go back and pick up that shovel and get back on that assignment, because that's where your blessing going to be. Well, what you missed it is you put the shovel down to go and drive a forklift or go do something else. But God told you to stay here, do this, you know, and by doing so, you're going to be blessed and you're going to bring honor to yourself and to the ministry that God's called you to. Amen?
Amen.
All right. You guys be blessed.